the end of history, in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we see that Babylon is called the mother of all prostitutes and an abominations of the earth. I mean, that's quite a distinction. How would you like your city or town to be called the mother of all prostitutes? And then in Revelation 18, it says this, that Babylon is a home for demons and a haunt for every unclean thing. Wow. I mean, that's quite... Babylon stands for a worldly system that underlying everything, might look flashy on the outside, underlying everything, it's corrupt and wicked and leading you in the wrong direction. That's Babylon. In fact, we find out in Revelation chapter 18 that Babylon falls. It is destroyed. There is coming a time in history when Babylon and the worldly system will be no more. And that is seen throughout the scriptures. This system that we're just looking at got its start back in Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11 with Nimrod and his kingdom and his establishment and getting a religious system that was not God's system going. So he's also infected with the same rebellion as the Nephilim of Genesis chapter 6. So what would propel these people to build a city and to build this tower? What's their motivation? It's kind of interesting because it's tied to bricks. And you don't often think that. Why would bricks have anything to do with this? Well, it's new technology. That's what's propelling them. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Now, they did not have a lot of stone in the plain of Shinar. It was, you know, kind of a river plain, and there just was a lot of dirt, but not much stone. And you see, these are pictures current today. Around the world, they still make bricks like this, like they did back then. They formed mud. They take mud, mix it with a little water and straw. They put it into forms, and then let it dry in the sun. They were doing that thousands of years ago, too. And what they learned, the new technology that they learned here in Babylon, was that if we bake these bricks, they last a lot longer and they're very much stronger. So somebody figured that out. And they bake bricks, and it takes some extra energy and work and money to bake them in a kiln, but they're harder and they last longer. So that now they said, based on the fact that we can bake these bricks and they're really hard, let's build a city. Let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens, that reaches up to God. That was their motivation there. And in fact, archaeologists have found bricks dating back thousands of years that were baked thousands of years ago, still intact and hard, working. Now, they don't have any of these bricks prior to 4000 BC, which is interesting. So we think perhaps these guys here, Nimrod and these guys, figured this out around 4000 BC. It's possible. None of those bricks were available then. They're still, from that point on, they found those bricks, samples of those things. So this new technology got them pumped up. Got them proud. We can do anything now, that we can build these cities and build these towers very easily. And now we can do it all. We got it. We're on top of these things. And it's very much like anytime we as a people get some new technology. And you think about things like the steam engine, or the Industrial Revolution, or the car engine, or skyscrapers, or the airplane, or the jet engine, or space travel, or radar, or the ever-shrinking microchip, and all the ways that can be applied. And we think we can do it all. We can do anything with this new technology. And we tend to be like that as human beings. The only thing is this pesky sin problem that tends to get in the way of the things we want to do. So, with the advent of these permanent bricks, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city that with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered across the face of the whole earth. What was the stated goal right there? What goal are they stated? It's underlined, yeah, that we may make a name for ourselves. That's what they wanted to do. It was their own fame, their own reputation. Remember, Nimrod's building a kingdom. It's their city. It's their tower. It was for themselves. In a generation or two outside the ark, they've already forgotten God. They're already doing their own thing. And they certainly don't want to do what God has asked them to do. What did God ask them to do? We read this a couple weeks ago in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Here's what God asked them to do. Coming right out of the ark, stepping down out of the ark, Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. God wanted them to fill the earth. He wanted Adam and his kin, that is now through Noah and his sons, to be a blessing around the world and to actually recreate Eden, if they could, under his leadership. God wanted to bless the world and have it spread all around. And as far as long as people would follow him, there would be a blessing to the world. That's what God intended. But this gathering in Babylonia said, no, we're not going to do that. Heck no. We don't want to do what you say. We're going to gather together. I'm going to build a kingdom here. We're going to get some folks and we're going to build a tower. We're going to have our own little kingdom here. We're not going to do what you want, God. Basically what they were saying. Nimrod was probably at the center of this empire builder, this tyrant, who had his sights set on his own kingdom, not on God's kingdom. I think Nimrod was the Frank Sinatra of his day. He's saying, I did it my way. That's Nimrod for you. The people of Nimrod wanted to build a civilization without God. They wanted to build something they had that was for them. God, forget you. God wanted to bless them, but he could not bless rebellion. God cannot bless rebellion. He wants it his way, and there's a reason for that. Now, the tower they started to build was in all likelihood a ziggurat. Many people think that. Here's a picture of a ziggurat here. And like a pyramid, but not quite pyramid-like, the whole purpose of this was to build a place for the gods to come down on top of the ziggurat and meet with people. It was not a temple, because oftentimes they had a temple in adjacent to the ziggurat. But it was like, we got to get high up so the gods can come down, and it's an easy place for them to land. It was a platform. A lot of people, well, not some people that I read, think that there were zodiacs on top of the ziggurat. And that is that the people went up there and they began to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars and figure things out when they went up there. Morris says this, the false religions of Rome, Greece, India, and Egypt. Now think about all the different gods of Rome, the Roman gods, the panoply of Roman gods, the Grecian gods. The Egyptian gods, the sun god and other things, and then the gods of India, all came from Babylonia. All came from Babylon. Their start was in Babylon. It's the epicenter of false religions. And then as they got scattered over the earth, they took their false religions in other places. This tower was a snub to God. It was, forget you, God. They're rebelling against God's ways. They're rejecting his leadership. They're rejecting his word. They're saying, I'm going to do it my way. They're singing Sinatra's song to God. They think they can make Eden on their own terms. We're going to build our civilization. We're going to make a city. We're going to make a tower. It's going to be good. We're going to make things really good here. And we're not going to do it God's way because we want to do it our way. We're going to make our name great. And that's the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of human beings. That's the self-made man. That's the worldly system. Rejecting God's ways, rejecting God's will, and saying, no, we want to do what we want to do. But they did not recognize it's never going to work in the long run. It will never work in the long run. Michael Heiser says this, an author, any effort to recapture God's original intent, apart from God's own strategy and will for restoring Eden, would end in disaster. Now that applied to the biblical times, but it sure applies to us, does it not? Any attempt that we have to think we're going to make Eden for ourselves, we're going to make this kingdom, we're going to make this thing, we're going to be great, we don't need God, will end in disaster. Disaster comes in point two. Kind of in a way comes in point two, the highway. So they don't do it God's way, so God sings to them the old Ray Charles song. Hit the road, Jack, don't you come back, no more, no more, no more, no more. God is rejecting their schemes. He's rejecting their religion. He's rejecting their attempts to make something significant and lasting apart from him because it's never going to work. He cannot reward that. He couldn't reward it then, and he can't reward it now. People, this is God's universe. He made it. This is God's world. He put it together. He has every right to make it the way he wants to and to call the shots. He made it. He put it together. It reflects who he is. He calls us to follow him in his ways. He doesn't subject us to that. He says, look, you have a choice and you can make that choice. But when we desire things and we desire our way outside of God's ways, he cannot bless that. Don't expect that to fulfill you, because it's against the very creation, the creator and the creation. James Montgomery Boyce says this about desiring things outside of God. The fruit of desire becomes like ashes in the mouth. We may chafe against this, but it will always be this way because we live in God's world, not our own. And because God is determined to make bitter anything that is prized above himself. God has determined to make bitter anything that is prized above himself. Do you believe that? I think your experience would show that. Anything we desire above God and we chase it long enough, it's never going to fulfill. It will always leave a bitter taste in our mouths. So this decision here in Genesis 11 to make a name for themselves, to build a city and a tower for themselves, for their kingdom and their glory, would end up being bitter for them. And it is. That's the highway. Their language is confused and they get scattered. By the way, just as a footnote here, this is not solely a biblical idea. There is a Sumerian epic that talks about a time in history when all the languages were one and then something happened and then they got confused. So that doesn't reflect a lot of Genesis 11, but it reflects that thing in this Sumerian epic. Doesn't this confusion, though, seem harsh to you? I mean, isn't it hard to think about that? I don't know if you've ever struggled with another language. Has anybody ever struggled with another language? I have. Oh, my goodness. I had to take Greek and Hebrew, and it was difficult. And, I think, God, come on. What different languages? God, it would have been so much easier if you had just left the language all the same. We wouldn't have all these translations. We wouldn't have all these people and the different things and the problems. Come on, God. But I think that is actually a mercy from God. What he did was a mercy on the people. He did not judge people. He could have judged them like he did at the flood. He could have wiped them out. But instead, he says, no, I need you to go different places here. And I think this scattering prevented judgment at the time. And different languages and borders would, in a sense, contain or sequester evil for a period of time. Not forever. You know what I mean? When you have different languages and borders that separate people, and somebody gets entirely evil, that doesn't spread easily as because of the language and the border situation. It slows down the spread of evil in a sense. Plus, with the scattering, God what he wanted. Remember his whole goal, he said to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He wanted them out there. They weren't going out there. Now they're going. So God is getting what he wanted anyway. The earth is being filled. So God is in essence saying something like this. You don't want to follow me, your maker? You don't want to do what I want? Okay, you can have it your way. It's not my way, it's the highway. Go get your different languages and head out there. And if you don't want me for your God, you're going to have other gods. Because we all worship something. Again, does this seem harsh? That God would say something like that? And in a world where anything goes, you can choose your own gender, you can choose your own science, you can have your perspective on anything and it's right because your truth is your truth and it doesn't matter. In a world like that, maybe where your God or somebody's God is like a senile, semi-senile grandfather who says, boys will be boys, whatever, you guys believe what you want, that's okay, I'll bless it. That's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. That God deals in reality and truth and has something for us to follow him. That's the best way. That is the way we all ought to watch. This perspective is from him. It may seem harsh, but it's sometimes the truth is harsh. God deals in reality. And we see this reflected in Romans chapter 1 and this whole idea of what God has for us in Romans 1. Although it's speaking of the people that rebelled, speaking of people like the ones who rebelled in Genesis 11, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Amen. I think what's going on in Genesis 11 here is very much like what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. This phrase, God gave them over, is repeated several times in Romans 1. I'm sure you've read that. And when people reject God, and when people reject God's ways, eventually God says, okay, have it your way. If that's what you want, you can have that. But don't expect it to fulfill you. Don't expect it to go well. You can have your way with money, with sex, with words, with your focus on self, building your kingdom. But you're going to reap the fruit of that. It's going to be bitter in your mouth. It will be like ashes. It's never going to fulfill. Those are sobering words. Aren't they sobering words? That the God of all could give you exactly what you want if you persist in doing your own thing. Okay, with this scattering of the people in Genesis chapter 11, God commences a new plan. It's time for plan B. And it starts right here. So if the people won't follow him, they can have their own God. Now, back in Genesis chapter 6, when we talked about that, we talked about the sons of God from Genesis chapter 6, that they came to marry the daughters of men. We mentioned that. These sons of God, we found out, were a higher class of angels, spiritual beings, who at times God takes into his counsel. And we see this from Job chapter 1, where he has people come in. They're not all good people, but they're beings that come in. And, you know, what are we going to do about this? That's and the same thing in Daniel chapter 7. So God has these beings in a council, and they're this higher class of angels. And they begin to be scattered at this point in time. And we see this from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's look at that. This is when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind. So he said, okay, different languages, you're out there, hit the road, Jack. He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God. And so now it's time for languages and borders. Whereas we were all one before, now it's going to be languages and borders. And some people think the number of the sons of God was 70. And I have to look up why that is exactly. But these lower, higher spiritual beings, lower than God, were the sons of God, got scattered with the other ones. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance there. So God says, okay, here's your language, hit the road. Oh, and it seems if you want other gods over you, then you can have that. And the sons of God go over these different areas, these principalities, these powers, these higher spiritual beings. That's what God is sending to the nations. But what's God going to do now? Where is he going to be? It says in that passage we just read, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. From now on, God is going to concentrate on one nation. Prior to this time, in Genesis 1 to 11, he concentrated on all these nations. He's hoping to get them to follow him. That's not working. They want their own thing. They want to do their own thing. And so God says, okay, I'm going to build a nation, one nation, not work on all the nations. And that's where we get number three, God's way. This is God's way now. This is the change. He's changing gears here at Babel. The rest of chapter 11, after this thing, the Tower of Babel, we see this, the lineage of Abram. Abram, who's Abram? Where did he come from? Well, he's a guy from the line of Seth. He's married to Sarai. His dad is Terah. His nephew is Lot. He and Sarai can't have any kids. That's all we know about Abram at this point. He lives in Ur, which is south of Babylon. It's by the confluence of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And these guys are idol worshippers. The family of Abram is idol worshippers. And the people think that the moon god was the primary god of this Ur area. In fact, we see this, that they're idolaters, in Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua gives a word from God. Joshua 24:2. Let's look at that. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long time ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abram and of Nahor, they served other gods. So it seems that Abram and Sarai and his family fit in with everybody else. They just went along with the peer pressure. They all worshipped the god, the moon god, or some other gods there in Ur. But, big but here, we see this in Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord God said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So God calls a childless couple who are idol worshipers to be his nation. That's grace, people. That's grace. That God, there's nothing in what Abram did that endeared him to God. God said, "I'm going to work in this man." And that's what he does with us, doesn't he? I mean, how many of us worshipped idols or worshipped other things or did things apart from God, and yet he still calls to us and says, "Hey, follow me." That's what he did here. That's grace. So, instead of focusing now on all peoples like he had, God is going to focus on one people. He's calling Abram to be a great nation. From now on, it's going to be one nation against all the nations. It's going to be one God, Yahweh, against all the lesser gods. Is God playing favorites in this? I know some people look at the Jewish people and go, "God's playing favorites, it's terrible." I don't think so. It might seem unfair, but it is not. Because you have to understand this. First, God is giving people what they want. If they want to serve other gods, if they want to do their own thing, God's saying, "Fine, have it your way." And God's intention is still to bless the entire earth, to bless all nations. That was his goal. I remember this at all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That was at the end of his calling to Abram. So God's goal is to set apart one nation for the purpose of blessing all the nations, all peoples. That's what he wanted to do there. Now, God would tell Israel that that's what they're, this is why I'm doing this for you. I am blessing you as a nation so that you will bless every nation. And he tells them in a number of places, but one prime place is in Isaiah 49, where it says, "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That was God's intention all along. So now he's changing gears from all nations at Babel to one nation for the purpose of reaching all nations. And how does he do that? Through Jesus. God is going to bless all nations through Jesus. He is using the Jewish nation to set up the whole sacrificial system so that when it makes sense, when one dies for all mankind, that makes sense to everybody and blesses all peoples in Christ. We see at the end of the Gospels, in the beginning of the book of Acts, that the faith community is only 120 people at that point, praying, waiting. And what happens to bless all nations? They erupt in tongues. People in there because of Pentecost in Jerusalem rush to see what in the world is going on this early in the morning, and they hear the good news of God in all these different languages, and they begin to go back to their different nations. The blessing of the nations has begun in Christ because of the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, right there. How are they blessed? When they hear about Jesus. When they hear about what Jesus did for every tribe and every tongue and every nation. But someone's got to go. Someone has to tell them about that. How are they going to hear that God wants them in his kingdom, in his family? We support people through prayer and money here with that are missions around the world. In fact, around 30% of our income goes outside the church, local and foreign missions, which I think is fantastic. I'm so glad that was the case before I came, and it's still the case, and I'm glad for that. Someone's got to go and tell people, however, and it doesn't matter how old those people are. David Ayers was sitting in the stands of a hockey game with his wife, enjoying a game between the Carolina Hurricanes and the Toronto Maple Leafs. Any hockey fans here? I don't know if there are any hockey fans. He was 42 years old. 15 years before this time, he had had a kidney transplant. He loved hockey, wanted to be a professional, never got there. And the closest he got to being a professional was he ran the Zamboni at the practice rink. And he was the backup goalie in the rare event, extremely rare event, that both goalies on the team got injured. So he's watching this game between the Hurricanes and the Toronto Maple Leafs. The first goalie goes down. He's been ran into and he's injured. And so he gets, okay, that's my cue. And he goes to the locker room and he starts to suit up, thinking, you know, I'm probably not going to ever get in the game. Well, then his phone starts to light up. And the other goalie had been injured too. This weird instance happened. Both goalies are injured. He gets called into the game at 42 years old. 42-year-old hockey player. Here's his picture in the nets, and there he is right there. Didn't start that well. The first two shots on goal went right through him and into the goal. And he's feeling bad about himself. One of the players skated up to him and said this, "Look, just have fun. We don't care how many goals you let in. Just have fun." And that was where it began to turn around. He stopped the next 8 shots on goal to save the win for the Carolina Hurricanes. And listen to this. He's the oldest goalie in history to have a win in his debut. He answered the call as an old man. Unexpectedly got in the game as an old man. Now, I think many of you here think, oh, I'm too old to be a missionary. That's only for younger people. But you're never too old to get in the game. You're never too old to answer the call to be used of God in some way or another around the world for the sake of Jesus. God still wants to bless the nations, and you can be a part of that. So listen for his call. Back to Nimrod and Babylon. Their stated goal, what was their stated goal? "Come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, that we may make a name for themselves." What did they want to do? They wanted to make themselves great. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And they thought a city and this tower to the gods was the answer. And that was not God's way. It was their way. Now, what was God's way to greatness? What alternative did God have? He called a man. He called Abram and Sarai. He called them to himself to believe that. God had those plans for a lasting name and something that would be eternal. He called out to a pagan couple who were childless and said, "I want to make you great." You know, the name Abram means exalted father. And the name Abraham means father of nations. And it's just funny that God would call somebody named that without children. Nimrod and his empire... He's an empire builder, remember that. The Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, all these cities are his. Their technology, their new technology, their religious systems with the zodiac and stuff on the top of the ziggurats, that's where he was headed. He thought that's what would leave him a lasting legacy. But the name Nimrod is a footnote in history. What about the name Abraham? What does the name Abraham mean around the world today? Jews, Muslims, and Christians all call Abraham their father. Date back to that end. You want to leave a legacy? You want to be great? You want to be remembered? Don't we all in one way or another? You want to be part of something eternal? Hitch your wagon to Abraham's God. Hitch your wagon to Abraham's God. That is the way to leave a real legacy, to be remembered, to be eternal. Do life God's way, not your way. Do it his way. Nimrod thought he was making it an empire with his bullying and his building, and it was so cool for a while. I mean, Babylon was the real deal. And talk of the Middle East, it's on the top of the world. He had this repressive worldly system, but everybody revered him and thought he was cool, but it all fell apart eventually. And we see in the end, it does fall apart completely, the world system. If only they had listened to this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, there's a pattern of the world all around us. We see this all over, and it's in certain styles and clothes and phones and what's cool and hip and fashionable and up to date. I don't know how you even say what's cool today in a fashionable way. But that's all passing away. One of my favorite groups, music groups, is Tower of Power. Anybody know Tower of Power? I love Tower of Power. This is an old album. It's an old cover, I think. What is Hip is my favorite Tower of Power song. And this is written, What is Hip was written in 1973. And there's a great line from that song that has not aged. Here it is. What's hip today might become passé. There's no might about it, people. What's hip today actually does become passé. And I've got exhibit number A right here. I've got a picture of me in this tie 46, 47 years ago. I've hung on to it all these years, through all the different moves we've had. I've hung on to this tie in the vain hopes that it may someday come back into fashion. Back then, I was in bell-bottom pants, platform shoes, and this tie. And I was really hip, I'm telling you. I was really hip. And back then, the shirts we wore with these kind of ties had collars that were pointed like this long. If they ever accidentally got turned up in a wind, you took off. What have you trusted in that makes you hip? Technology? Clothes? Money? Your home? The best hearing aids ever? A cool car? A motorcycle? All these things that are cool now, the bomb, hip, groovy, uptight, out of sight, all become passé, and the way of saying that even changes. Listen to the Apostle John and what he had to say. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. You have a choice. It's your way or God's way. It's His way or the highway. Choose carefully with your sexual choices, your exposure to pornography, your relationships, your finances, the way you talk about others, the way you worry. It's all either God's way or your way. Babylon or Jerusalem, Nimrod or Abraham. Either you're going to make your way great with technology or your home or some other thing, or you're going to make God's name great. You're going to hitch your wagon to the God of Abraham. And you'll have a lasting, eternal legacy. Let Him give you that legacy. Do life His way. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for examples in Scripture of people doing it their way and having that the ashes in their mouth, the bitter taste. Lord, help us to learn from these things, that we can do it Your way. Lord, Your way is best. In all these different ways, all these different facets of our life, Lord, we want to do it Your way. We want to do life Your way and reflect who You are. So give us grace, Lord, to love not the world or the things in the world. Thank You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and join us. Thank you. at Jude, the doxology at the end of that book says this: to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Please feel free to join us for cookies in the back, and our prayer team will be here in the front if you need it.